Good morning, brethren and friends. Again, it's good to be in the house of the Lord, and thank you for joining us through live streaming as we will speak this morning on Deuteronomy 5:29 on the subject of the need for godly fathers in our day, and that is so important. Now, I'll ask you to turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and those of you here in attendance, I will ask you to stand with me as we read God's holy word. We'll read just one word, or one verse, I should say, in Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. It says, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. That's the whole purpose, that it may be well with them and with their children forever." And do not lose sight of that exclamation after the word forever. Making such an impact of what the Lord is telling them before they go into the promised land that is also applicable to us, my dear ones. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, again, we thank you. We ask that you bless your word this morning as we consider the importance of the needful role of godly fathers. And so may your spirit accompany your holy word as it goes forth. And we do thank you for the clarity and teaching in your word regarding the place of fathers, especially in our day in this world. And so may you be pleased to speak to those of us who are fathers this morning and cause us to see that we do have one of the most important callings in the world regarding fatherhood. Oh, Heavenly Father, give us ear to hear, a heart to receive your word. And thus we ask all this in the blessed name of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Being Father's Day this morning, again, we will speak on the need for godly fathers in our day. With everything going on in this world, and especially in America, there is a great need for godly fathers in our day. And I would ask you to bear for me, because I do have a long introduction before I get to my 2 points. And I had to relegate it to just 2 points, Brother Ben, because I have a long introduction. I can't have 5 or 6 points this morning. But anyway, but as we celebrate the tradition of Father's Day this morning, let us not lose sight that we meet first and foremost again that it's the Lord's Day. And we need to honor and glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. I remind you again that, of course, Father's Day, it is a human origin, alrighty? And it's not prescribed or taught in the Word of God, and therefore it's not any... There's not any type of morally binding to anyone. And as I said before, like on Mother's Day, I'd rather not celebrate it on the Lord's Day, but it happens to be the Lord's Day, because I believe Sundays are set apart to honor our Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing should distract us from this blessed truth. But the only reason I do it, that praise on Mother's Day and Father's Day, is because in the Decalogue, in the Ten Commandments, we are commanded to honor our fathers and to honor our mothers. And I want you to notice that in the same chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses is instructed by God to rehearse the Ten Commandments again to his people before they enter the Promised Land. And if you were to look at verses 6 to 21, we have the Ten Commandments. But in particular, notice what it says at verse 16. "Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God had commanded thee, that the days may be prolonged." Remember, that's the first commandment with promise. "That thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." And so, here in chapter 5, Moses again gives the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, which is the second time, which is, again, the basic meaning of Deuteronomy. Deuter means two or second. And nami comes from the word nomos, which is law. Basically, the second giving of the law is what we have here in chapter 5. But again, this morning, we're speaking to all those who are fathers. And I remind you again what God has said in the Decalogue, particularly in the second commandment. So, go to verse 8. There in Deuteronomy 5. And in verse 8, notice what he says again in the second commandment. It says, "Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Notice again what he says there toward the end of verse 9. Okay? Notice what he says. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. My point is that if the sinful actions of a father will affect his children of the second, third, and fourth generation, then I believe it follows suit also that if the good actions of a father, or I should say the spiritual actions of the father, will follow for the good to the second, third, and fourth generation. And that's very important to understand. Because the spiritual actions of a godly father in their spiritual walk will affect, again, the second, third, and fourth generation for the good. And I believe this is the point of Moses. And when he gets to verse 29, he brings it all together that fathers would grasp this and understand. He said, oh, that there was such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always. That, circle that in your Bible, that it may be well with them. And, very important, with their children. How long? Forever. Forever. These words are not written in there just to take up space. And say, no, it's to make an important point. And to all those the name of Christ this morning, I believe that all of us, we want the spiritual blessings of God upon our descendants. And I do love what it says there in Proverbs 3:33, where it says, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but it blesses the habitation of the just. What a blessing that we have from our great God. And I've also said this before, and I want to repeat myself, regarding the roles of fathers and mothers. And I believe, and again, you don't have to agree with me, but I believe that mothers influence the character of the children. And then on the other side of the coin, I believe that fathers influence the conviction of their children. But again, I understand, no doubt, that both parents do affect the character and conviction of their children. But I believe because the mother has more an effect on the character of their children, because they're usually ones that spend more time with their children at home while the father works. Now, on the other side of the coin, fathers will affect in their convictions and decisions that they make. It will affect their children. And the importance fathers are making good, godly decisions and having good, godly conviction, because it will affect our posterity to the second, third, and fourth generation. And fathers, I remind you that your children, they do see your actions. And they see how you respond in certain situations of life. It will affect them. Thus, let it be a good quality of holy conviction in all matters of life. Because again, we all have problems and we all can get upset and throw things. But no. Remember, there's little ones that are watching us. And we can't lose sight of that. And as you know, when the Ten Commandments were given the first time, they were written in two tablets of stones. And we have that in the book of Exodus. And both stones were written with the finger of God Himself. And both stones were written, again, with the finger of God. And they were written to teach us how to love God and how to love our neighbors. As the Lord clearly pointed this out in the Gospels. Remember there, I read it to you there in Matthew 22, 36 to 40. It says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus answered them and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the laws of the prophet. That's powerful. And the reason I shared this to make a point. You see, on the first tablet of stone has to do with what? Our responsibility, our love and responsibility to God. But on the second stone, okay, it is written with the idea of having to do with our love and responsibility with our neighbors or with people in general. Okay? But if you notice that the mentioning of the fathers and mothers is placed first on the second tablet. So, I know it is the fifth commandment, but you have the first tablet, the first stone, 1 through 4 with God. And so when God tells Moses, or so God writes to Moses on the second tablet, 6 through 10, the very first commandment that he deals with us and how we should live in society and in our action, notice very clearly again. And I'll say all this because the mentioning of honoring our fathers and our mothers first in the second tablet is for the purpose, I believe, of reminding us that parents are the first earthly image of God that we give to our children in regards to authority. Teaching them of the importance in the aspect of submitting to authority. Again, in the Ten Commandments, honoring your parents, honoring your father and mother is listed fifth in order, but first in the second tablet. Okay? The first four commandments, again, our relationship with God. And then, the very first one at the second tablet speaks of relationship with our neighbors, that is, with people in general. And what this does, it tells us especially that the second tablet of the commandment, the second stone, that lists the last six commandments, deals with the important relationship with others. But it first tells us to do what? That we must honor our parents first. And it's a very important commandment in the aspect of growing up in society, in the honoring of our parents, which again is our first authority that we ever have. And I believe that this order of God was meant to set forth the whole structure of society in the aspect of honoring our parents. In other words, God takes honoring our parents very seriously. And today being Father's Day, children, honor your father. And so we're going to look at the important role of fatherhood, because we must recognize the validity of the parents' role and their authority over us by God. The word honor, when it says honor thy father and thy mother, means to ascribe honor or worth to someone, to hold them in awe with the idea as treating them as precious. As one has said, quote, honoring involves a proper attitude as well as appropriate behavior, unquote. So how do we honor fathers? Again, do we do this every day or just on a particular day? We buy them a gift and a card and then the rest of the year we just, don't even deal with them. No. We are to honor our fathers every day, my dear ones. Not just one particular day. We honor fathers by putting a high value upon them, by loving and honoring them, yea, reverencing our parents. My wife and I, we don't have our parents here any longer. But if you still have your parents here, do diligently in showing your love to them. Okay? Because I do miss my mom and my daddy. But again, honoring parents, reminding our own children, again, that it was the first of the Ten Commandments that came with a promise. A promise of a long life if they submitted to that fifth commandment. One writer says, quote, "We honor them by how we treat them as well as how we live our own life." Remember when this was written, it was during a time when parents exercised authority throughout the whole life of the children, even when they became adults. Honoring is higher than obedience. Honor is the regard due to those who by divine appointment are above us and to whom and to whom our most respected consideration is due, unquote. And therefore, to honor someone is to acknowledge and give respect to that authority and worthiness of that person. It includes the aspect of affection by showing reverence. And that is seen by obedience in the heart. Another writer says, quote, "Honor describes the disposition of which obedience is born." In other words, obedience is the duty, honor is the disposition, unquote. And John MacArthur also makes this point. He says, quote, "Honor is the attitude behind the act. The act of obedience and honor is the attitude. Remember that an act without the proper attitude is hypocrisy. If you do what your parents tell you to do, but you hate to do it, and you're unwilling and nasty about it, then you're a hypocrite. If you do what your parents tell you to do, but you're bitter, fearful, and reluctant and selfish, it's not a right spirit. God is after the attitude much more than He is after the act. Because if the attitude is right, the act will follow. But a right act with a wrong attitude is nothing but hypocrisy." Unquote. Good words by John MacArthur. Thus, the importance of honoring our fathers properly. Now, in sharing all this, I want not to lose focus for one moment to consider the effect of Father's Day just from the mere commercialism that's begun in our day. Nor do we want to look at it from the perspective of secular humanism or from the feminist movement in our particular day, which both are unbiblical and rejects the true role of God for men in the house. And I'm sorry to say this, but it is true that the sacredness of fatherhood and motherhood has been lost in our society. And so sad that even some of those that call themselves Christians have caved in to the assault on true biblical values regarding fatherhood. They submitted to the secular humanistic philosophy of our day. Just because a culture or society has its own agenda or definition concerning the duty of a father and mother, it doesn't take away from what the Bible teaches us on the matter regarding a father and a mother. Therefore, being Father's Day, again, the importance of the need for godly fathers in our day. Or, we can also put it from this perspective, how to be a godly influence in a wicked world. Especially with everything going on presently in America. And so the Word of God clearly shows that godly men need to show forth a godly influence in this present wicked world. That is the need, the important need for godly fathers in our present society. Now, you know, when we speak of godless societies, the one that comes to mind, one of the most wicked societies, perhaps the most wicked society that ever existed, of course, was in the time of Noah. And if you remember, we're told that it says, "The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." In that generation, there lived a godly man, a godly father, named Noah. Now, I want to remind you that in the aspect of creation, God sets forth some very critical things to help us in society and governing ourselves. But God created four basic institutions: the kingdom of God, the family, government, and the church. Of course, the church was ushered in the New Testament time. But these institutions were to keep us morally intact. But when society takes no interest in these things, excuse my language this morning, my dear one, but all hell breaks loose. You know, this is why I believe the Apostle Paul also tells us there in 2 Corinthians 2:11, when he says, let Satan should get it an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In other words, let us not be ignorant of Satan's devices. Everything going on in America I want you to understand, I'm not excusing what they're doing, but Satan is involved. Satan himself, that wicked one, enjoys destroying all these institutions. Satan knows he cannot touch the kingdom of God, but he can afflict those that are in the kingdom of God. He can destroy the home. He can destroy the family. And it will affect society. It will affect the government. It will affect the church. And therefore, again, all society. And so may God help us to be the men that He has called us to be as fathers, so that we can affect the generation in which we live. Father, you must have a godly influence in your family, but also to society. Never lose sight of that. Because we are responsible for the generation which we live in, just like Noah was responsible for the generation in which he lived. If Noah had a godly influence in the generation that he lived, we must also. You know, I remind you that Noah's life is a story how God saved a sinful man, and in grace, his life was changed. And God used him for the furtherance of the kingdom. You see, God used a common, ordinary, normal person in a day when humanity had progressed itself in such a wicked society where sin ran rampant without any restraint, that the Word of God again tells us, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination, the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. What words. Unbelievable. But this wicked society of Noah's day, where again where sin ran rampant, it describes America today. It describes America today. And I don't say this because I hate America. No, I say it because I love America and I care for America. This country was founded upon Christian principles. And it's so sad that this country has totally removed itself from these godly principles. And unless this country wakes up, I mean, look at the end result. Unless this country wakes up and understand that we desperately need God in our country, in society, we will find ourselves in a slippery slope without God, whose end is but judgment. How sad that America has taken God out of government, out of schools, and the end result is what? We have a godless nation where every imagination of the thoughts of many in our land and their heart is set toward evil continually. We also seem to live in the days of the judges of Israel. Remember the book of Judges where God raised up prophets to send them, to help them and deliver them? But remember how that book ends with these fearful words? In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eye. God help us, because this seems to be happening in our day, where every man does that which is right in their own eyes. But sadder still is that not only has God been removed from government and schools of thought, but sadly even in some churches, God's been removed from the services. And what have they done? Bringing entertainment, pragmatism. And so many churches have exchanged the lie for a truth. They changed the truth for a lie. I'm sorry, I said that backwards. And they have given themselves over to a secular humanistic philosophy embedded in a godless, wicked way. And we see the results in society. You see, what most people don't realize is that there is not one person that shall be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know this. You'll never use ignorance as an excuse before God. And if you name the name of Christ this morning, you are being challenged to make a difference in our day by standing for God, especially those of you who are fathers. I remind you again, Noah lived in a very wicked, perverse generation. Noah's age is no different from ours, except that Noah did not have the modern fake news of our day. And Noah did not have the technology of our days. you know, and things like that. But don't fool yourself to think that we have progressed and advanced to a better generation. Maybe we have, yes, better technology in this computer age, the internet, smartphones. I mean, you can get anything in a split second. Plus, we have more knowledge, great medical progress, development. But at best, we are all what? Still depraved sinners. We are no different than in the days of Noah. Man is as wicked and perverse as in Noah's time. One writer makes this point. He says, sin had reached its zenith. Sin was everywhere. Sin was the appetite. Sin was the desire. Sin was the debauchery and the drive of the human race. It was so wicked that God himself repented that he had made man. Man who was created in the image and likeness of God had become repulsive and abhorrent to his own creator. Unquote. And this is why, as fathers, we should emulate Noah and take a stand in our day and time, even if it means, fathers, standing alone for God. This was even the point of Elijah, if you recall. Remember Elijah in his days, in 1 Kings 18, 20 and 21? And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets were 450 men. Wow. How long halt between two opinions? I mean, there's only two views, my dear ones. There's only two views. There's only two ways. There's only two paths, two worldviews. But Christ and Christ alone is the one that can change the heart. You have Christ, you have the world, and people must make a choice of where they stand. You see, this is where Noah found himself in his day, but he took a stand for his God. And this is what God calls us as fathers to do. And I remind you of that blessed text there in Hebrews 11, when it said, by faith, Noah, being warned of God, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, what prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I love what it says there. Prepare an ark to the saving of his house. We're called, we're challenged to look to Christ for salvation. We can only find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then after a man, a father, is saved, the next thing he looks to is, if his spouse is lost, to save his spouse, to save his children. That's the point. Noah did this. He saved his whole household by being an example. And we must do the same. And I'm not saying this will happen overnight. No. But please understand, it starts with you. And if you drop the ball and ignore this, it will affect not only you, but your whole family, unto the fourth generation, but also society at large. Because as goes the church, goes the home. As goes the home, goes society. What we see in our day, I want to remind you of something. What we see in our day is that particular generation of about 20 years or so ago, maybe a little bit longer, when they did not take heed to the things in the Bible. Remember when we were told about 20, 25 years ago or so, I don't remember how long ago it was, that we were told not to spank our children? Well, those children are now adults. And we see the results in the news just about every day. I mean, what a result. Father, what does this teach us? It teaches that no matter how bad, how wicked society might be, how evil things might be around us in society, we need to take a stand for God. We must have integrity and be like Noah, live with uprightness as he did in his generation. No, Noah wasn't perfect, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and it was effectual. And it is seen in his just walk before God and man. He lived a righteous life. His righteous life condemned the world in which he lived. And learn from this. I remind you, it does not make a difference what your neighbor or how your neighbor lives. It doesn't make a difference how your co-worker lives. It doesn't make a difference how your spouse might live, how your parents live, how your children live. If you name the name of Christ, you must, as an individual, you must live for Christ. You must live for Christ. You must be a testimony for Christ. We must be what? The salt and light of this dark and dying world. I mean, if you're the only one in your home, the only one in your school, the only one in your workplace, live for God. Take a stand for God. Oh, I can tell you, yes, they'll make fun of you. They'll mock you. They'll ridicule you. And perhaps they might distance themselves 6 feet from you, you know. But you be faithful to God. And He will remain faithful to you. Amen. At all costs. And therefore, live for God. Stand for God. Do that which is right. Don't give in. But remain faithful. Live a righteous life before the world. Why? Because you might be the only gospel that they read. You might be the only gospel they hear. But again, don't forget, all of this also begins at home by being a godly husband, being a godly father. Again, sorry for the long introduction, but I wanted you to grasp and understand the importance and need of godly fathers in our society. It's very important. Very needful. I mean, another example would be Abraham. You know, I love what it says in Deuteronomy 5:29. It says, "Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children." What does God say about Abraham? I remind you of the last phrase there in Deuteronomy 5:29. "That it may be well with them and with their children forever." Exclamation mark. In Genesis 18:19, it says, God speaking about Abraham, it says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him." In other words, even before Deuteronomy 5:29 was written, Abraham was practicing that. And so, fathers, we must be in the business of doing these things, commanding our children, instructing our children to follow and to keep the way of the Lord. And like Noah, well, guess what? Abraham also lived in a wicked society. You remember when God gave this passage in Genesis 18 to Abraham? Oh, they live in a life of turmoil and wickedness. God had just told Abraham and Sarah they're going to have a son in an old age. But also, God told them that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And in the midst of all this, we're given great insight to the heart of Abraham, who was God's man for that generation. My. What a testimony of this great father Abraham and everything that he did to further his posterity. You know, we're told there, we have time, we don't have time to go through everything I wanted to, but you know, we're told there also in Genesis 18:22 that Abraham stood yet before the Lord. In other words, Abraham intervened in behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. I ask you, fathers, who do you stand for? I hope you stand in the gap for those who are lost around about you. Your immediate family, your relatives, your co-worker, your neighbors, and for this nation. Our nation needs the desperate prayers of Christians. And this is exactly what Abraham was doing. He was concerned for souls. And I love what it says there. It continues in verse 23. "And Abraham drew near, even as God, without destroying the righteous with the wicked." I love that. Abraham drew near. What a godly testimony. He approached a holy God who had not declared any righteousness of his own. I mean, he even said there in verse 27, "I am nothing but dust before you, Lord." The whole point is that in the midst of all this, We're given a glimpse of the character, conviction, and commitment of this godly man, this godly father before God. And again, God said this, not Abraham. God said this about Abraham. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice. Boy, that's needed in our day, huh? And judgment that the Lord may bring upon Abraham, that which is spoken to him. I mean, what a testimony. What a blessing. What a description of Abraham. He said, for I know him. And that was Abraham's testimony in his generation. But again, it tells us there in Deuteronomy 5:29, oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and their children forever. And as I said earlier, because of my long introduction, I only have two simple points. I had four originally, but I just scratched them out. I only share two things. Number one, the importance of a godly identification with your father. And secondly, the importance of a godly investment with your future. First of all, the importance of a godly identification with your father. By father here, in the first point, I mean God the Father. Okay? In other words, I'm saying, fathers in this assembly, I hope you have a godly relationship with God the Father first and foremost in the grace of salvation. To have that blessed joy of an intimate relationship with God our Father to help us to be what? Godly fathers. And to do that, we must have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Again, he says, oh, that there was such an heart in them that they would what? That they would fear me. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Only a godly father can have a true biblical fear of the Lord. And if we are to lead the Lord in God's way, it starts how? By fearing God. By keeping His commandments. By keeping His word. Psalm 127:1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wake it, but in vain. I think that at times, few of us fully grasp the blessings of what it means to have a personal relationship with our God, with our Heavenly Father. Godly fathers who fear God appreciate that intimate relationship with God. And they, like Abraham, they seek to draw near as their Heavenly Father with awe and reverence toward Him. I mean, what a blessed relationship to have with God. And if you're a father this morning, and if God is your father, it means that this type of personal relationship with God includes three things. I have three sub-points quickly to add under our first point. Must have a spiritual determination, a spiritual discourse, and a spiritual dedication. I like to borrow from Abraham. Again, it says there in Genesis 18:19 regarding Abraham, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after them. The importance for a spiritual determination. God again specifically says, for I know him. In other words, it means that God had a relationship with Abraham. Therefore, Abraham had a relationship with God. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. I mean, what? That is, yeah, I mean, that's powerful. But I ask you this morning, do you know God? I'm not asking if God knows about you. Of course He does. He knows about everybody. But do you know God in a special relationship in Christ? Have you come to Christ for salvation? Have you entered in that special relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He had a relationship with God. So it says, for I know him. But again, as I said, it's reciprocal. It's a relationship that's reciprocal that caused Abraham to have a spiritual determination in seeking those things we are from above. Therefore, he would practice, I believe, what we're told here in Deuteronomy 5:29. I believe there was such an heart in Abraham that he feared God and had such a spiritual determination to walk and fear the Lord, which was the impetus in his heart to serve him in such a way. We are to be walking in the steps of our father Abraham, who was told there in Romans 4, by faith. Not only with a spiritual determination, but then quickly, a spiritual discourse. A spiritual discourse. It says in Genesis 18, but Abraham stood before the Lord, and Abraham drew and said, would thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now again, it follows suit that because Abraham had a spiritual discernment, that is a godly determination, that he would have a spiritual discourse with God, or you would a spiritual dialogue with God. In other words, Abraham would talk, would pray, would seek the Lord in such a manner. And he would even become an intercessor during the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. So he stood in the gap. And so the application of this, godly father, you have the privilege of being intercessors for your children. Intercessors for your wife, for your children. Even your own siblings, parents, relatives, friends and neighbors. But I ask you, fathers, do you stand in the gap for your children? When's the last time you had a spiritual discourse, a dialogue with God for your wife, for your children? Have you stood in the gap for your family? May God grace us to stand in the gap for those around us, especially for our children and our family. I shared this before, but many years ago when my kids were little, God quickened this to my heart, where it says in Lamentations 2:19, it says, arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hand for him and for the life of thy young children. And I remember praying for my children when they were so little. And so we need to be constantly reminded of the spiritual privilege we have as a redeemed people. If the blessing and opportunity of having a spiritual dialogue or a spiritual discourse with God. Thirdly, quickly, a spiritual dedication. Notice again, it says in Genesis 18:19, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. Which again, is what we're told in Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that there was such a way, a heart in them that it would fear me and keep my commandments always. He kept the commandments of God, but then he instructed, he commanded his children after God. The word command here in Genesis 18:19 is the Hebrew word tasvas, which means to charge or to give commission in order. In other words, it was a serious injunction that Abraham may instruct and direct his children, that they would learn to follow God and shun the wicked ways of Sodom and Gomorrah, but to walk in the ways of the Lord. This was Abraham. What a testimony. He understood his responsibility in raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. No, it's not the duty of the government, not the duty of society. It is your duty, mothers and fathers, but this morning, fathers, your responsibility, raising up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, which is told specifically there in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And so, not only having a godly identification with his father, but quickly and lastly, secondly, the importance of a godly involvement with your future. That is, this relationship with God, our Father, extends beyond a personal relationship with us, but also in the application of our wives, but for this morning, in the application of our children. Again, that it might be well with them and with their children. How long? Forever, with an exclamation mark. It's there to make an impact. To make him realize that what he said is so important, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. I mean, what a privilege to be used of the Lord in such a manner to affect what? The second, third, and fourth generation of our posterity. We have a blessing to be used by God to impact the lives of our posterity. What a blessing, an encouragement. What a promise. I got more things here, but I'm just dropped down to my three sub-points also in our second point. Number one, or A, assured of God's promise. Again, it says in Deuteronomy 5:29, "Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always." Again, that they might fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them. This teaches, I believe, the promises of God. You see, the promises of God are yea and in Him. And as Father, you can be assured of God's promise. I mean, when we see the spiritual investment of our lives before God, we can rest knowing that the Lord would honor those that honor Him. Why? Because in 1 Thessalonians 5:24 it says, "Faithful is He that calleth you, that will also do it." So let us set our heart upon God and upon His promises. Let us be assured of His promise. Remember what it said of Abraham there in Romans 4? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded what He had promised, he was also to perform. So let us be assured of God's promise, but also look to Him as we pray for our own posterity. Not only God's promise, but secondly, be assured of God's protection. Because it says that it might be well with them. How long? Forever. Here we see God's protection. It is seen that He who is the self-existing one, the one who fills all things, the one that sees all things, the one that knows all things, that it might be well with us. That means that God is watching over us, my dear ones. He sees our every step. I mean, do you know God as Jehovah Shammah? Preached on that many years ago. The Lord is there. He is there watching over us, teaching us that He is with us. And what a blessing to dwell with the living and true God who knows us intimately, but yet He still loves us and He refuses to leave us. What a blessing to be known of God and to also know God in the grace of salvation and knowing God's promises and God's protection. But then quickly, as we raise our children, thirdly, C, being assured of God's power. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. God encourages us that it might be well with us and with our children. How long? Forever. And I remind you, only the power of God can do this. So you must be assured of God's power. Only God's power can do this. Only the omnipotent God can. I can't do that, but I know who can. And that's where I put my trust in. God can promise, or God has promised, and He will fulfill this. I remind you, we serve the same God that Noah did and that Abraham did. And guess what? If God promised to bless Noah and Abraham's posterity, He promises to bless our posterity also. But this is where we must come, our responsibility, coming before God, pleading, praying for our children. Another blessed promise that God gave me that I still love to pray and hold for my lost children is Isaiah 44. I'll read to you quickly. It says, "Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant," in verse 1, "and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord that made thee and formed thee out of the womb, which helped thee. Fear not, Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jerusalem, whom I have chosen." And here it is. Verse 3, Isaiah 44:3, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and flood upon dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring." And I lay hold of that till one day I'll see Tracy saved and Melissa saved. I believe that. And for my grandchildren, for Amber, for Dayton, for Emma, for Sophie, for Lucy, for Stella. That's how you got to come before God. Come and pray, believing, trusting Him. That's part of being a godly father. Constantly. And I know we all want it right now today, but we must submit to God's providence, His plan. But it doesn't take away from our responsibility to the second, third, and fourth generation. I will pour out my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring. Thank you, God, for that. I thank my God. Another one that he gave me was in Psalm 102. It says, verses 24, 28, I said, oh my God, take not away from me in the midst of my days. The years are throughout all generations. Of old, thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and heaven are the works of thy hand. They shall perish, thou shalt endure forever. All of them shall wax old like a garment, speaking of men, as a vesture, thou hast changed them, and they are changed. But now about God, verse 27, but thou art thy same, and the year shall have no end. Verse 28, the children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. And that's what I pray, that my seed shall be established before me. God is powerful. God is able to perform and fulfill this. And we must look even to verses like Ephesians 3:20. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly above all we ask and think. According to what? The power to work it in this. The power of God, my dear one. Not Joe Maldonado. Oh no. Joe Maldonado ruins everything. But I know who will fix everything, my great God. And so what a blessing that we can be assured of God's promises, we can be assured of God's protection, and we can be assured of God's power. In simple words, the safety of our children, their future, is safe in the hand of our mighty God. But dear fathers, you must invest everything you have in your family, your wife, your children, your church. Be committed to God. Be the father He wants you to be. And so by faith, fathers, believe that God, that He will fulfill that which He has promised. And then one day, hopefully we'll see this in the future, we'll see fruit for His glory. Oh, that there was such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children. How long? Forever. Lay hold of it, my dear ones. Fathers, live up to your God-given responsibility before God and use the spiritual privileges and blessings that God has given you. Thank God for the privileges and blessings of being a father, and may God use these blessings in our relationship with God as our Heavenly Father, and that He would invoke us with blessings to our own immediate family. Be the man that God designed you to be, the father. Be intimate with God. Be involved in investing spiritual dividends to your family. Because you can bank on the bank of heaven, my dear ones. Invest your life for the future. These are your privileges. And so may God grace us to be the fathers He wants us to be. And let us have the conviction of Joshua 24, if I conclude. And if it's evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Yes.
That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. I'll end again. Time escaped me. I didn't want to time, but I have it here. The poem for fathers. Taken from Joshua 24:15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As God's creation began to unfold, be fruitful and multiply, they were told. Adam will become the first father. Eve will become the first mother. Little did Adam realize the awful responsibility regarding a father's duty and accountability. Called by God to be godly fathers and leaders, to teach our children to be Bible readers. Fathers, as you seek to do that which is right, do not neglect God's instructions or take it light. Help us, O God, to train our children in your ways, so that it will be kept in their hearts all their days. Children are inheritance of the Lord. We must instruct them in God's word. Nurture them in the Lord's admonition. As fathers, we must have this conviction. When they rise in the morning, or when they lie down in the evening, when they sit down or walk by the way, we must do this for them every day. The importance of Bible family devotion, by God's grace, we must set this in motion. We must not neglect this responsibility and look to God in faith for this ability. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, we point them to the Lord as much as we can. Happy is the man who has his quiver full, teaching their children that God does rule. His wife shall be a fruitful vine by his side. As husband and wife, they confide in what God in their lives has done, giving us children as the family begun. Our prayer is that the next generation be established upon a spiritual foundation to carry the torch and burning affection, for this is our hope and our expectation. We trust our God to fulfill our desire and burn in our children a holy fire that will, for many years to come, that will continue for many years to come, that they will never forget where God brought us from. Oh God, keep us spiritual so that we can watch and observe, and to say, as for me and my house, the Lord we will serve. So, Father, for you all that you have done and seek to do, we wish you today that God would bless you with a glorious, happy Father's Day. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our Father, for being a faithful Father to our souls. And may you teach us to be faithful fathers to others. Give us that added measure of grace to leave our families in the ways of thee, O Lord, especially in these hard and trying times. We are so thankful that you are sovereign, that you sit upon your throne, you're in control, you're ruling, you're reigning. This gives us great hope and strength that you are in control of all things. And so we thank you for your faithfulness, for your goodness. Thank you for your word to instruct us in our everyday life. Oh, dear God, help us to be the fathers that you have called us to be. And as your word declares, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So help us to raise our children, Lord. We pray for all the fathers represented here this morning and those in Facebook, Lord, for it is a great responsibility to be a father. So we look to you to help us, O God. And so we ask that you even help us to walk in that path of righteousness for your name's sake. And thus, Lord, thank you for blessing us with your word this morning. We ask that you would be with us and bless everything in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so again, thank you for being with us to the means of Facebook. God bless and Godspeed. The Lord bless you.